So England won the World Cup cricket. There's a few England supporters. And it was a draw. It was very exciting. But isn't it, you know, when it comes to cricket, all the pundits will say, you know, this and that and this coach and that coach. And yet, you know, often it's, when it comes to sports, you've got to get the basics. You've got to come back to the basics. You've got to look at what they call in cricket line and length. You've got to, in the bowler, he has to keep, you know, he wants to be flash. He wants to be fast. He wants to be, but if he hasn't got those off pad, if it's not second nature, it's like driving. Once you've learned to drive, it's second nature. You don't think, I mustn't look at the gear stick. You don't think of that anymore. You just drive, hopefully. And your eyes are on the road because it's second nature. And so there's certain things that you keep coming back to. And that's what really I'm wanting to look at in a series we're going to go into, Life in the Kingdom of God. And this is the intro to it. For those who are ready, children of God, and I asked Steph to sing that song, it wasn't by chance. It's just, what was it that first drew you to follow Christ? What was it? What was it that attracted you? What was it that drew you to Christ? Was there a sense of disquiet or lack of meaning or fulfillment? Possibly an emptiness inside where we just felt there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more. Was it Alpha asking and answering the question, is there more to life than this? Why am I here? Who is Jesus? Why did Jesus die? How can I have faith? Those are great questions. And if you haven't done Alpha, you've got an opportunity to do Alpha because Johnny's going to run an Alpha course on Sunday, the 8th of September in the afternoon. Because some people are away during the week in Scotland, etc. So it's great to have that opportunity to explore the questions and the meaning of life. I had to put a plug in there for you, a little advertorial.
Thank you.
Perhaps, like me, you are confronted with the question, when you die, what then? What then? Will you stand before your Maker? Will you answer for the life you've been given? And how will you answer? Those were questions that really God used. Everybody has a different story, faith story. Everybody has a different journey. Everybody has something that they could testify to in terms of what God's done, the people God's used, the questions that have been asked, the things that you've explored, the things that you've asked yourself. And so perhaps you're not yet a child of God. What's drawing you to Christ? Hopefully you'll see the life in this place and the love and the joy and the celebration of that life and the freedom from fear and the freedom from fear of death, which is a major fear for most people. What happens when I die? You see, the Bible says God sets eternity in our hearts. God sets eternity in our hearts. You can go to a tribe in darkest Africa, wherever, you can go to an unreached tribe. And I believe there's always a redemptive thread. There's something within. I mean, if you read Don Richardson's book, Peace Child and Eternity in the Heart, you'll see some incredible stories, anthropological stories of people within those people groups that had a sense of there's more. There's a creator. There's a power. I'm not just here for this brief. There is an afterlife and there is eternity. So I believe, and others have said this, but a heart is restless until it finds rest in God. You know, it's a state, I don't know if you've got a smartphone. I don't want to make you feel out if you haven't. If you've got an old Nokia brick, God bless you. But I had one of those. 3310, was it? Could drop it, stand on it, squash it, drown it. It still came back to life. But not the new ones, no. You see, it's like a state of an art cell phone or mobile phone. It has 4 or 5G potential. Well, it hasn't got 5G yet, but it's coming. And it was always, what's the next, you know, the fastest broadband, Wi-Fi, if you've got fiber optic broadband, man, you know, wait till you hook up to that. You see the download speed, et cetera, et cetera. But you could have all of that, but it never be realized. The potential's never realized. Either you never switch it on or you never connect to a server or a host. Right now, maybe I should have a cell phone blocker because it's so tempting. You don't want to miss out. And maybe some of you want to follow your Bible on your phone because those are... But if it's never switched on, you're never going to be able to access the potential. You're never going to be able to connect to what they intended, the Creator intended or the Maker intended. And so that's... You see, unless we're brought into a personal relationship with our Maker, we will always be in a state of disconnect. We'll always be lacking that potential of life and the possibilities that could be unlocked. If we've never read the manufacturer's manual, and now they don't have manuals, you just kind of do a little, what do they call them, tutorials. You go on your phone and they tell you how to do this and that, and every phone's different and you've got to keep, go like back to basics, got to learn again. But you see, if you never... actually read the manufacturer's manual, which is God's letter to us, God's word to us, the Bible. We'll never find out what God intended for us, the meaning for life. He says it in the word of God that he's given us everything we need for life and for godliness, everything. Everything. It's not like you're lacking something. It's not like somehow in the production line, God kind of missed that circuit board and you just came out the other side with something lacking. God isn't like that. God fearfully and wonderfully made you. And maybe Pippa's in labor right now, but God is hopefully, no, she's not. Nothing on the phone. So you can keep your phone on. No problem. But there's something there. You see, friends, he's given us instruction of his word and he's given us life in the spirit. Instruction in the word, life in the spirit, hand in hand. Two wings, two lungs. You've got to have both. Life in the spirit, word, the word of God, instruction in the word. And you see, you've received the priceless gift of a new eternal life. And when you receive that, connection's made. New life is streamed, but only in the measure we plug into God. How many of you have let your phone charge down to 1% and then it's like, and it's like, oh no, I'm not connected. How often do we need to reconnect? Daily, friends. The smartphones, if you don't connect daily, you probably, not even through the day, guys have extra battery packs. Anyone got extra battery packs here? Ken's like, me. I gave Ed one, Ed Strong, who was here, and he was like, he says that thing has like been a lifesaver to him. And so it just shows, it's, you know, we've got to have, and it's like tapping in, it's God's a whisper away, whether we say, God, help. It's like, God, I'm plugging in. God, I'm receiving. And so even broadband fiber optics is lightning fast, is it? It's speed of light. I don't know. I don't know these things. But all I know is it's lightning fast. That's what they promote. That's how they try and sell it. But when it comes to that, it's like to me, it's the light of God's word and the entrance of his light streaming into our lives day and night. It's not like your Wi-Fi gets cut off. It's like God's streaming and he's wanting to engage with us. And if your only upload is on a Sunday morning, then man, your operating system and your apps are going to get outdated and you're going to grind to a halt. Life can even start going backwards. You can probably end up in 3G. Maybe you end up in Edge. Maybe you end up in nothing. You can even start asking, what about the reality of God? You can see I was dating myself there with Edge. Was that the first bar, you know, like the one bar, Edge? Yeah. You still get Edge, yeah, when things are really bad. but we need to, does it make sense, friends? The reality of God and accessing all that God has. So how do we find freedom from anxiety, jealousy, fear, bitterness, resentment, suffering, and unhappiness? That's quite a package. Yeah. New life in Christ makes it possible. Friends, it's one of the privileges of being a Christian, a child of God. But we can be trapped into believing happiness and fulfillment comes from the outside. Have you ever thought like this? I'll be happy if I looked better physically or I felt better physically. Yeah, if you're honest. Look in the mirror, oh, I'd be a lot happier if I was just like, nothing feels as good, what? Nothing tastes as good as thin feels. You know, little things that you put on the fridge to help you when you... but if, I'd only be happy if I had more money. I'd only be happy if I had a better job or a better boss. I'd only be happy if I could have that dream holiday or that next destination that I haven't been to. And I've ticked a lot in the bucket list, but I haven't ticked that. I'd only be happy if I just found that next thing. It's so elusive. It's just like sand that comes through the fingers. And you think, after we've been there and done that, man, that was a dream holiday, until the next person tells you their dream holiday. And you think, oh, mine doesn't sound so great. If only I had different parents, or if only I had a different marriage partner. People ask those questions, thinking that happiness comes from the outside. But what is the cause of all unhappiness? What is the cause of all unhappiness? Answer this question. Do you feel unhappy when people and situations around you don't fit your expectations? One of my saving graces was that I didn't have a list of who I wanted in a marriage partner. Hallelujah! And I was overwhelmed and blessed, and more than who finds a wife finds what is good and finds favor, whatever. I was, you know, I didn't have this kind of checklist as much as they needed to love the Lord. That was because if they loved the Lord and I loved the Lord, then we would come closer together. But have you trusted someone and they let you down, or they broke a promise? Possibly you expected someone to show gratitude or thank you for something, or for a gift or help that you gave them, and they didn't. They didn't even acknowledge it. What did you feel? What did you feel? Possibly someone you expected, you were unwell. You expected someone to visit you or at least give you a call, or possibly, you know, find out how you are, and they never. And what did that make you feel? I mean, it's easy for people to get hurt. It's so easy to even get offended. And an offended person, it says, is harder to win than a walled city. If you can imagine the walls of Chester, whatever, massive, a walled city, you know, how do you breach those walls, those ramparts? How do you get past them? Because once offense is there, it's hard to get past it. You see, all the negative emotions of fear, jealousy, anxiety, irritation, resentment, sadness, disgust, hate, all these are the result of feeling that something must be a certain way before you can feel happy. But why do we let circumstances and people determine our happiness? The outside world of life events will not bring happiness, will not, you know, it won't. It will always make you unhappy. It always will. Your soccer team hasn't won, or it has won, or whatever. You know, that's what I'm saying. But from the earliest time, and this is perhaps something that's very real for people who've got young children, but we've been wrongly programmed from the very moment that we come into this world. There's certain mental habits and values that are being impressed upon you as a baby. Like we went through, was it Leslie? Anyway, there was a lady, Nolene Frenzel. I can still remember this name. It sounded very professional. So we went along and we did all these antenatal or prenatal classes, whatever they call them. And we ended up doing these exercises together with our wives to, you know, make kind of solidarity. We're in this together. And we had birthing plans, and we had all this natural pain relief and breathing exercise. We had everything, you know, mapped out. And we thought, you know, and then it was breast is best. Yeah, we heard that. No, this was good. And bonding and demand feeding. And oh, we just took the whole lot in because this is a professional and she's teaching and we're paying to be taught. But friends, we ended up with a demanding child in our bed. And BB said at the end of a year, if this is parenting, I don't want it. I can't have another child. If this is what it's, you know, it's just like she just felt she didn't have her life back. Never mind her breast. But anyway, she didn't feel like she could get anything back. It was just like, Fabi, it was like terrible, friends. And we were reinforcing a me-ism. We were reinforcing a me-ism because every time the child squawked, quickly feed the child. Every time the child squawked, pick the child up. Every time the child whimpered, oh, there must be something wrong. And it's like the child knew around our little finger, like this. So what happens? When someone tells us, no, there's actually parenting God's way or baby wise, and we thought, what's that? No, you can train a child to sleep. What? What? After 6 weeks, yeah, they'll sleep through. What? And I don't say it's a foolproof formula, but it worked for Abigail and it worked for Jed, because suddenly we came into knowledge. We perished for lack of knowledge. We perished. We died. We lost sleep. We had terrible nights. unless we didn't have a colicky baby. But it was, I mean, there are people whose circumstances and health is not all that I'm saying. But man, friends, we were putting in certain things in place that we didn't realize. And we can reinforce that that child becomes the center of the universe because it believes it's the center of the family, that it's the most important thing, because when it squawks, you jump, either mom or dad. It's always squawking, well, crying, whatever. And and mom and dad are always like pandering to the baby. And friends, that's how, unfortunately, it's a habit that gets put into our hardwired into us, that we think that even as adults, we can have a tantrum and expect people to jump and pay attention. And so, oh, sorry, I'm so sorry. You know, we could be an old person and we're still having tantrums and we're still throwing our toys. But you see, we're born into a family unit. We're not the center of that family unit. We are part of a family. And friends, when I look at times that are changing, and times are changing, we mentioned smartphones and we mentioned, friends, unfortunately, the world has become me-ism focused, if I could put it back to the baby analogy, because it's like my image, my selfie, my likes on Instagram or Facebook or Messenger or whatever, you know, my YouTube likes, or if I post something, or how many people are following me, and a Snapchat. There's just so many platforms, and there's so much communication, and there's so much in terms of projecting an image or a positive spin. Or friends, we can be fixated on that. And the world has, by and large, become fixated on that. You can be in a room with real people and be more drawn to your phone. Do you know that? Because it's, I could be missing out. I'm fearing. Talk about delivered of fears today. I'm fear that I could miss out. Somebody might have posted something about that, what they've done, or they might want to speak to me. But actually, there's real people who want to speak to you. And if you just, friends, maybe in the next time you have a gathering, put your phones in a basket. Or if you have a meal, put your phones in the center of the table so you can't. It'd be very obvious if you reach in and grab it. Put them on silent, because otherwise they will squawk and they will say. But friends, that's what I'm really trying to say, is that we can be in real person's company. And if you find it difficult to have conversation, ask questions. Have you got any other plans for the rest of the summer? What have you done so far? You know, what's happening in your family? And just ask questions. If you don't know how to ask questions, just prepare yourself and try and think of a question, any question that you would like to be asked, and ask them. And so friends, I know that, as I mentioned, Ash and Pip are about to have a baby. And as they will discover, if the baby, boy or girl, screams loudly enough, someone will pay attention. Someone will pay attention. And you see, when we saw our kids, as kids, we saw our parents act in a certain way or treat each other in a certain way. We either said, I want to be like that, or we said, I don't want to be like that. That's quite a sobering thing for all the parents in the room. You see, most of our values are picked up like chicken pox. We don't know where we got them, but we've got them. It's like, oh, somebody gave these values to me. I'll just... Where did you pick up the following values? Or perhaps you're still working on them. Working hard. Your work ethic. Where did you pick that up from? Mom, dad, uncle, aunt, grandpa, grandma, whoever, nan, whatever. Brushing your teeth. Hopefully you've picked that one up. Standing up for your beliefs. Your convictions, handling your anger. Where did you pick that value in terms of knowing how to resolve anger? The willingness to forgive people. Possibly the deeper questions, the meaning of life. Self-control. Even mature love or sexual intimacy. Friends, people pick that up from the wrong sources. Unfortunately, the internet today is flooded our young men and women's minds. I don't even want to say men's minds, because it's broader than that. With a defilement, with exposing a lie, really. It devalues intimacy and devalues women. Because you see, lust wants, but love waits. True love waits, but lust wants, lust demands. So friends, those are values that we either feed and we reinforce, or we actually begin to see them unpacked, and we say, no, I don't want those values. What values have you accepted to be true? If I could only have more, I'd be happy. If I could only have more money or more power possibly, or more free time or more stuff or possibly more sex. But you see, friends, we work hard to acquire something, and then immediately we acquire it because we worked so hard to it. We fear losing it or it getting damaged. It's like a new phone. It's like, oh, I better buy the protection, you know, shockproof cover, because it's worth a lot. And if it's not, you know, they won't insure it if I drop it in the toilet, which has happened a few people in this room. You sit down and it falls in the toilet. You grab that thing as quickly as you can. That doesn't happen to me, by the way. But I have heard stories. I mean, you get a fancy car, you get a fancy phone, you get whatever. And when the new model comes out, it's like it's so short, so brief. That's why the Word of God says godliness with contentment is great gain. Friends, is it possible to be happy consistently? Is it possible to be in love with living? Is it possible? You see, friends, that's what coming to Christ and finding new life in Christ is all about. It really is. It's what the new life in Christ promises. Friends, it's not just turning a new leaf, but turning over your life. When you put your life in the hands of the one who gave it and made it, man, then you find the life source. He is the author of life, of all life. And man, he wants to give you life. You know, there's a script word in Greek, it says Zoe. It says a word that would mean abundant or full, or it's a life that you can't be contained. It's a life that can't be limited. It's a life because it's a resurrection life. It's a life that even raises people from the dead. It's a life that's so powerful. Yes, not dictated by external circumstances. It's a life from within. It's a life from Christ. Man, the life giver. And if the life giver isn't, I remember a guy getting baptized, and man, you could see this guy had been a druggie and broken and whatever, but he was in the, and he came out, I'm alive, I'm alive. And he started jumping up and down in the baptismal pool, I'm alive, I'm alive. I was like, everybody was like, but he had a revelation, this new life. The old is gone, the new has come, and he's made all things new. I'm alive, I'm alive, I have life. There's a rejoicing in that life. And friends, when Bibi got given a family heirloom, a ring from her nan, her meme. Meme is French for nan or granny. Anyway, so she got this ring, and we didn't know what it's worth. Got a couple of diamonds in it. So we thought she went on the line, and this guy said, oh, send it to me, and I'll value it, and I'll send it back. I was like, in the post, in the mail, I'm going to send it to you. And they're like, oh, you're not going to swap it out with a cubic zirconia and send it back to me? And it's like, it's only worth that. So we don't know. It's like, oh, you know, your fears, delivered of fears. But anyway, we took the ring with us to South Africa because I got a friend and his name's Herb Dabby. Herb Daddy, if you can. It's a very unusual name, Herb Daddy. But he's a diamond jeweler. Well, he works with diamonds all the time. He's a jeweler. So he said, no, I'll have a look at it. So we took it. But man, we had to drive 3,000 miles around South Africa with all our travels and stuff. And while we're driving, it's in my wallet. And so Bibi didn't stress. She didn't lose sleep. She didn't keep asking me, have you lost it? Was it stolen? You know, where's your wallet? She actually, a few times she did say, you know, have you still got the ring? But for the most part, she didn't sit for 3.5 weeks asking. By the way, it's not worth a hang of a lot because we had it valued. But it's, and you don't, you get like a third of the price or a quarter of the price if it's a second-hand diamond. But why am I saying all of that? Because friends, this is what it says. It says, that's what's happened to you. You've entrusted the priceless treasure of your life to the care of God's Son. That is what you've done. You've given your diamond ring, your life. You've given it to God. You've given it to His Son. And you can ask Him, God, have you got this? Have you got me? Can I rest? Can I go to sleep at night? Can I fear the economy? No. I can rest in the knowledge that you've got this, that you've got me. You can trust Him with all that you are. Friends, you can, don't trust, what's it, an unknown, you can trust an unknown future to a known God, because God has got it. God's already there. We've read the end of the book. We know what happens. God's got you. God's got me. When you come to the cross of Calvary and you ask Christ to cleanse you with His blood, you enter into His kingdom where He reigns. A kingdom is not a kingdom unless there's a king, and a king reigns. And He reigns. Amen. The King of all kings, he reigns. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:12, which is on the board, before you took that step, you were separate from Christ, without hope and without God in this world. But Colossians 3:3 tells us, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When you gave that ring, you gave your precious, priceless life to God and put it in his hands. You, life is now hidden in Christ. If I had a vase here, I'd put my hand in it and would depict that your life is now hidden in Christ, that you're seated with Christ in heavenly places and nothing can befall you lest Christ, because you're in his hands, you belong to him. You're not in the hands of the world. You're not in the hands of the enemy. For I've told you as before, and now tell you again with many tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. Yes. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a citizen of heaven. You're not a pilgrim passing through that doesn't know where your end destination is. You're a citizen of heaven who belongs. Man, and you're an ambassador. You're a diplomat. You're a citizen of heaven. You see, Jesus spoke about the kingdom of heaven 108 times. He was passionate about the kingdom. Friends, the word kingdom means reign. A king owns completely everything in his kingdom, the people, the lands, and all the treasures. The king shares his possessions with no one. He reigns over everything. You see, friends, our Lord is not only our Savior, but he also reigns over us as the King of Kings, and his kingdom will never end. King Jesus reigns today. King Jesus reigns today. And today Christ's kingdom reigns and exists wherever he reigns, wherever he reigns. You see, people at that time were questioning this, and Jesus explained it to them. For those who searched for his kingdom in a location, he said, you'll never find it in a location geographically. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. You see, when Christ comes to live in our lives, he reigns with us. And the kingdom today is made up of all who've declared him Lord over their lives. I love Revelation 1:6. Christ has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. Christ has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. Therefore, not only are you in the kingdom of God, but the kingdom also is in you because Christ the King is in you. But there will be a future geographical reign. God's reign will be geographical. The flood with Noah, his family was spared. God promises you'll never again destroy the world with a flood. And he said the sign of the promise was a rainbow. Rainbows in the sky, God's promises are true. God's rainbow in the sky reminds us that he'll never destroy the world with a flood. But God is, however, going to rebuild the planet into his glorious kingdom. That's why Peter wrote, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, not flood, but fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Isaiah, behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. Our king is coming. He's on his way. Our king is coming. He will reign over his kingdom. Friends, we're living in the last days. It's hardly worth wasting our lives on things that will pass away. Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, probably a little bit apprehensive by asking this question. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. That's an interesting opening line. Watch out that no one deceives you. What will be a mark of the end times? Deception. Deception. For many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nations will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. We see that. I don't know how many wars in the world today, but there are a lot. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted, put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony of all nations. And then the end will come. And then the end will come. Are you ready? Are you ready? That's why it says in Ephesians, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Friends, David's mighty men. I was reminded of this when we were painting our house in South Africa. Do you know what a block brush is? It's like a paintbrush that's probably as fat as, I don't know, it's like this. And you're like, man, it soaks up about a liter. I don't know. But we were painting the brickwork on our house, like with like a brick dressing. And I was literally the whole house. I literally couldn't take my hand off that. One, it was sticky because I'd got some of that brick dressing on it. But I felt my hand was fused to this jolly block brush. And I remembered this thing of David's mighty men. When they took a stand in the field of lentils, I think Eleazar, how do you say that? Eleazar. He stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought a great victory that day. And then it says, Shammah took his stand in the middle of a field of lentils. He defended it and struck Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Others left, but they stood their ground. Yeah. Friends, are you all in to God's church and God's plan? There's no plan B. God's kingdom. Are you all in? Are you hand to the sword, to the word of God? I'm holding on to the word of God. I'm not going to let hold, because the word of God is a sword. Yeah. The word of God is a sword. And when you hold on to the truth and you hold on to the word, you take a stand. And having done everything, you continue to stand. What are you standing on? The word, the truth. Jesus warned, watch out, no one deceives you. Paul even had to highlight this, and he elaborated it as the main root of this deception in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4, and as I land. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And we will turn their ears from truth and will turn aside to myths. Friends, people have left this church because they've watched stuff on YouTube that isn't true. I need to tell you that. They've locked in on stuff that's not true. And they followed it. Not everything on YouTube is true, friends. You know the Bereans, they were Jews, the Jewish Bereans. They were described as being noble, of noble character, because they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. I encourage you to test the scripture, test the preaching, test the teaching, anything that comes from here against the word of God, not against so-and-so's opinion, but against the word of God. Come and show us. If we ever speak something that doesn't ring true and you're struggling with it, please come and speak to us. There are great theologians in our midst, people who've devoted, great teachers in our midst. Ken is one of them. Paul's another one of them. There are people who've given their lives to, and God has equipped them. Mike, others who have given their lives to studying the word of God to show themselves approved. And friends, where do you turn? You go to the shepherd's voice and you want to see, okay, what is the truth on this thing? How do I navigate this? But there's hope, because even in history, in the darkest times, God gave prophets to speak the truth, to awaken a nation, to awaken a generation, to be of a radically different spirit. I don't think there's ever been a generation as deceived and prone to deceivers like the one now. Friends, you try and measure, even within the church, biblical values. Those who hold to biblical values, you'll be shocked. Even within the church. I'm not talking about out in the world. I'm saying even within the church, there are not many who hold to biblical values when it comes to marriage, when it comes to truth on many aspects, and I could expound that. How then should we live? We must never compromise the truth that we've been trusted with, or pander to sensitive feelings or prejudices. The world needs people who are strong in their faith, who are strong witnesses, who are of a different spirit, uncompromising lovers of truth and lovers of God. Uncompromising. I love Keith Green, his life story. It wasn't his life story. I mean, it wasn't his. He didn't write an autobiography. Others wrote about his life. No compromise. Great read. If you want to be challenged, No compromise. Man, what a good book. The key is not being deceived. The key to not being deceived is not just to have the truth, but to love the truth. If we love the truth, we'll want it regardless whether it makes us feel good, whether it agrees with our opinions or prejudices, or brings us glory or brings us shame. We will love it when it convicts us. We'll love it when it challenges us. We'll love it when it shows us where we're wrong. That's the nature of a truly wise person, according to Proverbs. They love correction. They love correction. They love, speak to me. Speak to me and change me, God. Speak to me. Change me. Challenge me. Friends, life in the kingdom is all important. In the next few weeks, we're going to explore finding freedom in the kingdom of God. And so I just, this morning, just want to challenge you. Hold fast to the word of truth. It's the thing that brings you life. It's brought you life. So Father, even this morning, I know that your word is truth and your word is life. And you are the life. You are that life, Lord. You are the living word. You are the living word, Jesus. What do you say? What do you do, Jesus? And let us measure ourselves against your standard. Let us measure ourselves against the word of truth. You being that living word of truth. And Lord, help us to silence the other detractors, the other voices, the other things that are out there, Lord. Let us believe. Let us hold fast. Having done everything, let us continue to stand. Let us make that commitment this morning. Friends, if you just almost in your heart just want to say, Lord, I want to love you more and I want to know you better. God, I want to love you more and I want to know you better. I want to search your word and know you better through your word and express my love to you in a greater way of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.